All right, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. I'd like to share with you this morning some things that have been on my heart for at least a few weeks. In fact, I think I've shared these things not too long ago there at Bethany Chapel in Yonkers, so congratulations. whenever that happens, you're like, should I change it? Should I do something different? I'm like, no, this is what I really want to do. So we're going to do this, Luke chapter 1, and just lay out the main thing we want to get a hold of is that the words that we're going to read are so familiar to us. But the question that we want to ask is the experience familiar? And the experience that we're going to read about here should be just as familiar as the words are, just as familiar as the passage is. We want to know this experience regularly in our life for our own blessing. Here we are in verse 46, and I think you know the context of this and what's happening here. As Mary went to go visit Elizabeth, and she's been told she's going to bring forth the Son of God into the world. So she's in a special place, no doubt, because of that. But she's in a special place because of what's going to take place here. And verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord." And we will go on a little further than that, but I just paused right there because that's where we want to start our thoughts, is to recognize what it is that she's doing. That in the depths of her person, in her soul, she's going on and on about the Lord. She's just captivated by him and declaring his greatness. And she's having a great time doing it. She really is. When the soul gets a hold of the Lord, when the soul sees him a little bit more clearly, understands something more deeply about him, and just wants to go on and talk about him, it's a sweet, sweet place to be. And you know, the Lord is someone worth going on and on about, you know? I mean, our God is one of the things, I guess, that gets me most, which I imagine it gets most of us most, is the idea that he is an infinite person. You know, he's just an infinite person. So that all of his loveliness, all of his kindness, his love, his generosity, just everything that's beautiful about him is just, it doesn't have an end. It doesn't have an end. And the thought that for all eternity, he can always bring out something new and enjoyable about himself that we didn't see before. Because he's infinite. And it's really mind-boggling. And it's worth taking these times to let the soul be just occupied with him. And that's what Mary's soul, it's occupied with him. And she's going on declaring the greatness of the Lord. And what a sweet, sweet place this is for her to be in. And I know that it's a sweet place for us to be into. Whenever we get into this place and I'd suggest to you, it seems to me that even what's happening here is effortless. It's not like, okay, we've arranged everything. We've put the details in order. The environment's been set. The time has been set. You're here. Okay, ready, and go. Magnify the Lord. But it's not at all by compulsion. It's not at all some prearranged thing. It's just sincerely, and again, the idea of just effortlessly, her soul just wants to go on and on talking about how great God is. And you know, when God is before us like that, you know, it tends to put us in a good mood, you know? It tends to turn right around and become a blessing to us. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of our souls being occupied with him, for us to be speaking about his greatness. He's worthy of that. But you know the way God is. It's just, he always brings it back to us so often and makes it a blessing for us. So I think, and I've been thinking about this a lot recently, that I need more of this in my life. I really do. I need more of this experience where my soul is declaring the greatness of the Lord. Privately, just throughout my day, doing this, having him brought to mind. Sometimes there's a effortlessness to it. It just happens. But there's also a need perhaps for discipline and purposefulness, like to really say some point through the day, you know, I haven't really, you know, been occupied too much with the Lord as of much today. I think I'll do that right now. And just a purposefulness to it, a discipline almost, to bring myself into that position. And then, and I'm sure that you can relate to this, right? You start thinking about him, and then it's like, you know, it takes a life of its own, you know? And you're seeing him, you're thinking about him, and your soul's going on and on about him. And it proves to be such a treasure of a place to be. And I know that I could use more of this in my life. And that's personally. I think it's also good to say that we could use more of this corporately too. And when I say corporately, like the primary time I'm thinking about it is the Lord's Supper. That here we are on our own throughout the week. Our souls are declaring the greatness of the Lord throughout the week, privately on our own. But then we come together, right? We come together with one another, and we do it together. We magnify the Lord together. And you know, all of our souls just gathered collectively to be able to do that together. That is a sweet place. That is a sweet place. And this was a sweet meeting this morning, absolutely. In fact, I'm glad it was a sweet meeting because I wanted to say something about, and then you'll know that I'm not talking about this morning's meeting. But, you know, sometimes we get off track. There's a reasonableness to why we've gathered. We love the liberty of that meeting. We love it that a brother can stand up and pray. He can have us sing a song. He can share something from the scriptures. And really, we don't have much in the way of rules and regulations regarding that. And we love that liberty that we have. It's good. It's proper for us to recognize that there is a reasonableness to why we've gathered. And so that, brothers, when we stand up, you know, we have to recognize that when we stand up, we are leading the assembly. We're leading the assembly. And if we're going to stand up and lead the assembly, let's lead the assembly to him. Especially at that time, that together, with the help of whoever voice is heard, together we are thinking about him, and collectively our souls are magnifying him. And it's so good when we can do that, when collectively we would magnify the Lord. Sometimes, like I said, we get off track, and I was in one meeting, and it's a dear brother. I love him, and I know where his heart is, absolutely. And I'm not even saying that it was absolutely out of place. I don't want to go so far as to be judged on the matter. But again, I just revert back to that statement. There's a reasonableness to why we're gathered. There's a purpose for that. And so the brother got up, and he shared something about a challenge to evangelize. And then he had us sing the song, Send the Light. And, you know, it was a great thought, some great examples that he gave, and I love the song, but we were thinking about the Lord, you know, and all of a sudden we got off track. And like I said, he's a dear brother. And I've been growing a little bit in my confidence to say this, so just take it for whatever it's worth, but that brother needs a place to say what it is that he had to say. And we don't really do that very well, to give someone who's got something like that on their heart a chance to speak it out to the assembly. I loved this morning. It was neat because it doesn't always happen. After we took the bread and the cup, there was a minute or two, a few minutes actually, I think, of quiet. And we had taken the cup, we'd taken the bread, we'd taken the cup, we remembered the Lord. And maybe at that time there's a little bit more of a welcoming of a thought to take us in another direction, a brother to stand up and share something about what the Lord has done in their life personally and something he did for them that week and wants to give thanks, or another brother wants to get up and do a teaching or a challenge, an exhortation to go out and evangelize. And to give these brothers who are very likely being moved by the Spirit of God for the sake of the assembly to say something necessary for the assembly. But they don't have really an opportunity to share unless they're willing to get up here and take 40 minutes and stand at the pulpit. Where's their opportunity to just share for the benefit of the assembly in a very relaxed, informal way, to be able to get up and say something for 5 seconds or 2 minutes or whatever? We just don't have that, and we need that, I think. We need that. And maybe that would help make our worship even better, because then a brother like that wouldn't feel like he has to force it in there, because where else is he going to do it? If he doesn't do it there, he doesn't really have a chance to share it. And maybe we could keep our focus more on why we have the bread and the cup in front of us. The Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. There's a reasonableness. We love our liberty and our freedom, but there is a reasonableness to why we're gathered. And it's so good, it's so sweet when we collectively magnify the Lord, when we're all viewing him and declaring his greatness. And some brother stands up and speaks on the behalf of the whole assembly, and there we're all there with him, enjoying it. In fact, that brings it to the next thing that Mary says. She says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. So her soul was involved in the first verse, and now her spirit is brought before us. And if I could just, I don't know, it's fun to kind of imagine it this way, that if I could make a distinction, almost like different personalities, different entities within her, that her soul is magnifying the Lord, and her spirit comes right along and says, well, this is great. I could really get into this. But the soul is going on declaring the greatness of the Lord, and the spirit says, this is wonderful, and the spirit rejoices. And that's what happened. Her soul is magnifying the Lord, and her spirit just comes right along and just says, I love this. I rejoice in this. You see, Mary's in a sweet place, right? She is in a sweet place. She is enjoying thinking about the Lord, and her spirit is glad about the whole exercise. There is joy when we see the Lord. There really is joy when we think about him and exalt him. It brings the children of God joy to do that. I love that one phrase when Jesus appeared to his disciples after he rose from the dead. And you all know this. I'm sure you've heard this before, used out of its context, or I should say broader than its context. It says that then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Isn't that a lovely phrase? Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so we think about when we gather collectively, you know, and or individually, privately, that anytime we get to see the Lord, we're the disciples of the Lord. It makes us glad to see him. And when he's lifted up, you know, it causes our spirits to rejoice, especially when we're participating in that exaltation ourselves. It makes us glad to be able to do that. Sometimes we sing that one song, Crown Him. And in it, the lyrics we sing at one point say, Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. You know, I hope we know that. I hope we enter into that, we relate to that, to think that Jesus, even now, has taken the highest station in the entire universe. There's no place higher than where our Savior is right now. He's at the right hand of God. God could not have raised him any higher than that. That's the highest place there is. So he's been exalted to the highest station, and for us to think about him there, like, it makes us glad. It makes us a bit melancholy, and there's a weightiness to the fact that we think about him being despised and rejected and humiliated, and we consider those things, and it's there's some sad thoughts, you know. That's where our hearts are at, you know, to think about things like that. But then, on the other end of the spectrum, to think about him lifted up, to think about him honored and exalted, even to the highest place, it brings joy to our hearts. There's a phrase in Isaiah chapter 13 where the Lord speaks of those who, quote, rejoice in my exaltation. That's just such a nice phrase there. Those who rejoice in my exaltation. That's us. That's us, right? When we think about our Lord lifted up and we get to participate in that from our very souls to magnify him and declare his greatness, like, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in his exaltation. We rejoice in being able to participate in that. Our spirits are just so glad to be involved in that. One last phrase too on this. In Romans 5, it says, let us rejoice in the hope of something. Now, some of you know how it finishes, but let me just pause there for a second just to think about what that part is saying. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Let us rejoice in the hope of something. So something's coming. Something's coming. Because that's why we're hoping for it. It's still ahead of us. It's coming, though. And so in view of the fact that it's coming, I look ahead like a prophet, and I see it. I see it in the future, and I know it's coming. It's really a good thing. But God is saying, you don't have to wait till then to rejoice about it. You can rejoice just in the hope of it. So you don't have to wait till then to be happy about it. You could be happy right now as you anticipate it coming. So what's the rest of the verse? Let us rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Ah, I look ahead, right? And you see him being honored. You see his glory being revealed. You see his exaltation. And it's just a wonderful thing for the children of God to consider. Because I should have said this, and I think I spoke about this some time ago, that right now he is exalted in heaven. He is exalted. He couldn't be any higher than he is right now. But he's coming back, and he's going to be exalted here. He's going to be exalted here, and he's going to reign over the whole earth, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And no one's going to need to say to another one, you know the Lord, for all will know him, and the nations will stream to him to hear him teach and to bring an offering and to worship him. And he's going to be exalted here in the place where he was so despised, so rejected, so humiliated. He's going to be lifted up here. And he's coming for that very purpose. And so for us to think about that day, to look ahead and realize the day of the glory of God's, the revelation of the glory of God is coming, and the day of our Savior's exaltation and honor is coming here. Like, just thinking about it, because we love him, we just see it and we say, I just rejoice to think of my Savior lifted up. I rejoice in his exaltation. And then when we get to be involved with that privately in our own soul, our soul starts to just exalt him and declare his greatness. The Spirit says, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. Can we just like do this forever? It's what we're going to do, right? And we couldn't be thrilled by anything beyond that. It's the best way to spend eternity is to be magnifying the Lord. And the Spirit knows that and wants to rejoice whenever we do it. Well, what about, we've got our soul, we've got our spirit, what about our body? Let's see, we got the whole of Mary here involved, we got our soul magnifying the Lord, our spirit's rejoicing. Is our body involved at all? And it is, right? Because the air goes into our lungs, and our lungs expand and pushes the air up to our mouth, and between our lips and our tongue out come these words, maybe even in a song, right? Maybe even in a song, she sings this. And so even her body is involved. I mean, isn't that beautiful? I mean, every part of Mary, the whole of Mary, soul, spirit, body, it's just all elated and enraptured by thoughts of the Lord. And like I said, I need more of this in my life, you know? I need more of this in my life. Privately, we need more of this. Corporately, oh, what a sweet place. What a sweet place to be anytime I enter into that. And it could be like, you know, I was riding a motorcycle up in New England, cool weather, the clouds, the fall foliage and everything. I'm like, this is a good time to do that. I mean, just the opportunities are just everywhere to enter into this experience that Mary's having. And again, she's just having such a good time. I guarantee it. She's delighting in this moment, these moments when these things are taking place. I know I said this also before in some other context. I think it was we were talking about how the Lord said to David, seek my face. And David said, when you said that to me, I said, Lord, your face I will seek. And the thing that I loved learning about that is that when the Lord says, seek my face, it's a plural invitation. It's a plural invitation. So it's going out in particular to the nation of Israel, his people. Hey, my people, all of you, any of you, seek me. And I may have done it this way. I don't know. It just kind of sticks out as a curious way to think about this. But I can imagine David perhaps looking to his right and looking to his left and saying, well, I don't know what everyone else is going to do. I don't know what the nation of Israel is going to do. But I'll seek your face. I'll do it. Or when Jesus is knocking on the door, you know, there at the assembly that met in Laodicea, and he's knocking at the door. He would have everyone in that church open the door. He will come in and commune with every single one of them. But it's the individual that says, I'll open up to you. I'll do it. I don't know what my family's going to do. I don't know what my spouse is going to do. I don't know what my children are going to do, my friends are going to do. I don't know what my church is going to do. But I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. So I don't know what the rest of Israel was doing while Mary was doing this, but she was in the best place, and it wasn't going to be taken from her either, right? Well, look at how she says here in verse 48. She says, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. I mean, we would have loved to have been around Mary. What a lovely young woman she was. Look at the way she views herself. She's so humble. She just views herself as a lowly maidservant. You know, and we esteem her very highly. We don't worship her. We don't see her as a co-redemptress with Christ or a co-mediatrix. We don't pray to her. We recognize her in her proper place. But in her proper place, we esteem her highly, don't we? I mean, what a lovely young woman she was. And she just... the humility to just view herself. I'm just a lowly maidservant. But she says, the Lord's regarded me. The Lord's regarded me. In a very special way, right? The Lord regarded her. But you and I can relate to that. You and I can relate to that. He regarded her. He looked with favor upon her. He took notice of her. He was mindful of her. And you and I can definitely relate to that. He's regarded me. I love that one Psalm 40, verse 17 says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinks upon me. What is man that you are mindful of him? But he's regarded us individually, and he still regards us. We sometimes sing that song, It is well with my soul, right? We sing that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. I mean, we relate to this. We know what Mary's talking about. We're so low. Why would you take notice of me? But yet you have, and you looked upon me with favor. In fact, even Peter, in your prayer this morning, I caught it. You said, so sometimes when I take my phone out during the breaking of bread, I'm not texting, I'm adding to my notes for the message. But you said in your prayer that the Lord had considered us, you know? And we relate to this. We know this. And what a joyful thing to consider and just to have it prompt us to go on and on declaring the greatness of the Lord. But that's not all, she says. Not only has she been regarded, but look what she says next, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. Blessed. I mean, you realize this is true, right? Ever since she said these words, every generation from then till now, every generation has looked back at her and said, wow, she was blessed. She was blessed. And she knew that. She's like, I am really blessed. I am really blessed. And so she was. But you and I can relate to that too, right? I mean, you and I can relate to that too. We are so blessed. Oh, such favor upon us. And when we think about these things, suddenly we start to say, you know what? I think I just want to talk to the Lord of how great he is. I think maybe I'll just spend some time magnifying the Lord in my soul. Well, that's what she, look what she says next. And I'd like to actually break this one down into three parts. I think it's a fun way to get a hold of this next thing she says. She says, for he who is mighty. So that's the first thing. Just stop right there, pause. For he who is mighty. So here she is declaring the greatness of the Lord. And she's, the words are coming to her mouth, and out she speaks, out she sings, and she says, "He who is mighty." So she recognizes that the Lord is mighty, that he is strong. How strong is he? He's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. What can he not do? I mean, examples of things, right, could just flood the mind of his power. Just the fact that he spoke everything into existence, you say, my goodness, and everything is held currently in order, maintained by the word of his power. I mean, all-powerful God. And so she recognizes that. But it's not just that, is it? It's not just that he's great. Because what if he's a great God, but, like, I guess the deist would think that he's uninvolved in the affairs of man. He's some distant God, and there he is. Yeah, he's all great, but he doesn't mingle in the affairs of men. You know, maybe he's a passive God. He's got all this power, but he doesn't do anything with it. That's not God, is it? That's not the God we know. That's not the God that he truly is. He is a great God, and what does she say next? Has done great things. He who is mighty has done great things. He's not just a great God. He's a great God who does great things. He's not just passive in his power. He's active in his power. And that's wonderful to recognize. He's a great God who's done great things. And I hope that this is totally preaching to the choir here, but if you're a believer here and you still have not developed a daily habit of being in the Word of God, you know, that's got to be a priority. That's got to be a priority. I loved Alex Strauch yesterday laid that challenge out. It's like, you know, you've got to read the Word of God. You've got to do it. It's just absolute necessity. And if you're not, what you're missing out on is from front to back, the entire scriptures are just filled with stories that tell us that our God is great and that he does great things. It's just filled with stories. And to reacquaint yourselves with them over and over again. I heard somebody tell me, I wish I could remember who this was. I've been saying this for so long, I forget who it was. So if this is you, you can let me know after. But someone was telling me that they were at work, or I think it was, and someone had asked them, what book are you reading now? And the believer said, well, I'm reading the Bible. And the person said, didn't you already read that? You know, they don't understand, do they? They don't understand that this is not that kind of book. You know, okay, I finished it. Let me move on to something else. Like, we go into this again and again and again. And I'll admit to you, sometimes I'm reading certain stories and I'm hoping they'll turn out differently. You're like, no, Samson, please don't do that. But we realize it's always going to end the same way, right? But it's, you just keep reading the same stories, reacquainting yourselves with the greatness of our God and that he does great things. It's so helpful, and it moves the soul to want to magnify him. But of course, you know what I left out, right? The last part maybe is the best part. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Ah, yeah. Don't you love it when it gets personal? Okay, so he's a great God. Okay, so he does great things. So, yeah, but once it gets personal and you say, yeah, he's a great God who's done great things for me. Oh. All right, my soul's ready to go. My soul's ready to go and just go on and on declaring the greatness of God, because he's a great God who's done great things, and he's done some great things for me. There's a psalm where the children of Israel are coming back from their captivity. And it is such a sweet time. They are having a great time as they come back to Jerusalem after their captivity. In fact, the idea that the psalmist presents is that they're looking at one another as they're coming back, and they're like, is this really happening? Is this really happening? Because the psalmist says, we were like those who dream. We were like those who dream. Is this really happening, or are we dreaming this? And it says their mouth was filled with laughter, and they were singing. It was just so much joy as the Lord was bringing them back. And all the nations around, when they saw this happen, the nations said, the Lord's done great things for them. The Lord's done great things for them. And they said, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Oh, you just love that, to enter into that, yeah, the Lord has done great things, but he's done great things for me. He's done great things for us. I don't always think this. I should think it more, but during the breaking of bread, I was glad that it happened, that as we think about what God has done for us, and we think about it in a personal way. I think that's completely appropriate to do. We think about it in a personal way. That's why each of us takes a piece of the bread. Each of us drinks of the cup. but then to rejoice that God has done great things for us. So for a moment this morning, I just thought about not only am I saved, but then I think about all you, you know. The Lord's done great things for us, all of us here this morning, to think corporately. That's a nice thought too, you know. The Lord saved you. He saved me. He saved you. We're going to spend eternity all together, whether we like it or not right now. But we'll all love each other perfectly by then. He has done great things for us. I'd like to finish with two psalms. That's where we'll end here. Just finish with two psalms. If you go to Psalm 34, just for some of these same thoughts expressed here, Psalm 34. And this is written by David. And if you want to have someone to aspire to, here you go. In all these things that we've been thinking about, you want to have someone like Mary to aspire to. Actually, I just suggest to you that that wasn't the only time Mary did that. I don't think it was this one-time thing, and then, you know, she always looked back and said, oh, that was a really good time when I magnified the Lord and my spirit rejoiced in God my Savior, and I even sang. I mean, that was really a great time. I think she did that, I'm sure, plenty of times. And here David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's what a standard, right? Something to aspire to. I need more of this in my life. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. I mean, when the spirit hears the soul magnifying the Lord, it rejoices. When others hear us magnifying the Lord, they rejoice. Just everybody gets in on it. Whoever hears it going on, if they love the Lord, there's joy for them too. And then this verse, we'll magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That's a wonderful verse for the corporate sense of this. You know, we're doing it individually, privately, in the depths of our own soul, whether the words come to our mouth and out or not, but it's happening hopefully often. But then we come together to do it. We magnify the Lord and exalt his name together. I think I have time. So just a quick little story, because this is such a sweet thought, that Nate Saint, he was one of the five missionaries that was thrust through by spears by an unreached people group there in Ecuador back in the 50s. And he was the pilot. I just finished reading a book called Jungle Pilot. One of the things I learned in there that Nate was, I mean, he magnified the Lord. And that was his life. He magnified the Lord. And then his wife, Marge, she magnified the Lord in her life. But they were both single. And so then they decided to get married. And they said, well, let's just do it together then. We did it on our own, but now we're getting married. Let's do it together. So they put that verse, they printed it, engraved it right on their wedding bands. Right on their wedding bands. This verse, so magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. They were doing it on their own. They decided to get married and said, hey, let's just do it together now. Let's just do it together. Lastly, Psalm 104. And this is what we finish up on, Psalm 104. And when I turn to this, I feel a little like I feel like I'm being a little sneaky here, because you know, I've been touching on a little passage here, you know, this verse there, a phrase here, and now I'm about to tell you that how I'd like to end this message by reading the entire psalm. So, but I just think this is the best way to end. I'll make one comment after, but this psalm is filled with images, phrases. Just these wonderful expressions of the greatness of our God in so many ways. And I hope that just in reading it, as we view the Lord, it'll make us as the disciples of the Lord to be glad to see the Lord, to see how great he is. And this psalm will just remind us of ways in which we can think about how great he is. And maybe our soul will go ahead and just start declaring his greatness, you know, and our spirit will just rejoice in this activity. And if you want to get your body involved with it and say something, well, at the end, the last words are praise the Lord, which is hallelujah. So you feel free to say hallelujah. just enjoy this and try and you put your imagination into exercise here, this wonderful psalm, and to think about how great our God is. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Who cover yourself with light, as with a garment. Who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. Who makes the clouds his chariot. Who walks on the wings of the wind. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We really do have a great God who's done great things. And even for us personally and us collectively. I just finished with this story. I was down in South Carolina vacationing, and the way I would usually do things would be get up, which is not the way I usually do things at home. The way I usually do things when I'm down there is to get up before the sun comes up and go down to the beach and have my devotions and coffee and just time with the Lord there as the sun's coming up. And there was a pier there, and goes out pretty far into the water. And so a couple mornings I would go out there, and there's an upper part of the pier where I can kind of have some solitude. Otherwise, there's like guys and girls fishing. So I'm up there and just waiting for the sun to come up and waiting for enough light so I can read my Bible and just enjoying the Lord and the beauty of the ocean and everything. And the sun comes up, and at some point this woman starts coming up the steps towards me. And I'm looking over at her, and she's getting closer, taking pictures with her phone. And then I noticed that there's something written on her shirt. And I knew I was in South Carolina. I saw this. It said, "Y'all need Jesus." So I said, "Oh, that's interesting." I said, "So I see you know who made all this." And she said, "Oh, yeah, I do." And so, like, for a while there, we just went back and forth and just and just talked about creation and the God who made it all. And one of the verses that I tried to do my best to recite back to her was one of the ones that we read, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. And just looking out at the ocean and just realizing the immense amount of space that's there. The volume of water, and that it is absolutely filled with life. It's filled with life. I mean, there are things that are we haven't even discovered yet. Maybe it's too deep and it's too dark. We haven't found it. Maybe Leviathan's down there somewhere, you know? Then there's things that are too small. We haven't seen them because they're just too small to see. But to look out at that massive amount of water, which just goes well beyond what we can see, and to realize that it's absolutely chock full of life. And it was all created by God, and it all belongs to God. We say, wow, what a great God. What a great God. It wasn't until I got home, it wasn't till weeks later that I realized what was going on there at that pier. It was kind of what an illustration of what I've been talking about this morning. There I was privately magnifying the Lord, and then this sister came up with me, and, you know, she magnified the Lord with me, and we exalted his name together. And you know what? It was sweet. It was a sweet morning. It was a sweet morning on my own, but then it was a sweet morning with her. It didn't have anything to do with like her being cute or anything. It was a nice time to just have the Lord before us, and just acknowledging the truth of his greatness. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we're just so thankful to be refreshed to acknowledge who you are, and you are an awesome God. You are all-powerful, beautiful and glorious, and all of creation is declaring your greatness and putting on display your glory. And there are times when we're just in awe of that, and certainly he who built the house is worthy of more honor than the house. And so we are just we do so well for ourselves to just enter into this experience that Mary had. And I have no doubt she continued to have in the days that went on from there, to have our souls declaring your greatness, our spirit joining in, rejoicing in that activity, and even our body getting involved, perhaps raising our hands or lifting up our eyes and words coming to our lips and song, and every part of us just being involved in declaring your greatness. You're so worthy of it, and then it turns out to be such a sweet, sweet place for us to be. So may we have more of this in our private lives, personal lives. May we have more of this corporately too. Help us with this, we pray. And Lord Jesus, we love you, and we just ask this even for your own namesake. Amen.